Anybody shed a tear already? Raise your hand. Be proud. Let's go. My hand is up too. Sometimes you just don't know when it's going to catch you, and it caught me. All right. I almost thought, you know how such a techie I am, I almost thought of taking a picture with my smartphone right now. Actually, I'm going to do that. This is so uncharacteristic, but we're going to do that. Pardon, if you don't want to be in a picture, I'm sorry. All right. There we go. This is fantastic. All right. Okay. Got to look up like bifocals. Okay. Hey, we are here. Isn't that great? This is fantastic. Praise the Lord for his many mercies and grace to us. It's almost surreal. Anybody else think it's a little bit surreal that we're here, we're actually doing it? And I think so many different factors conspired to make this very hard to do, not least of which the last 3 years. As you can see, it's not done yet. There are no doors right here. You can see that. There are many other facets and features of this building and property which still need to be finally worked out. Anybody ever heard of a punch list before? In the world of construction, there's a long punch list that still has to be done, but we're here, and we're going to keep meeting here while all of the other things get done. So bear with us. Be careful. Don't walk through doors, because you can, but we don't want you to, right? There's no glass inserts in the door, so don't walk through doors, okay? Don't do that. And be sensitive and careful as we try to work through other facets and features of what our building is like right now. Hey, if you have in your sermon handout an extra little handout as well, I want to direct your attention to that before we get into Genesis. I put together a basic gathering schedule for the next couple of months. I hope it's helpful for you. I tried to keep it minimal to just pertinent information, but still it got quite long. So I want to draw your attention to at least a couple of significant dates. Obviously, today, March 12, is our first, I'm calling it soft opening here at our new location. And then Wednesday, March 22nd, we are anticipating beginning to meet here on Wednesday evenings. You looking forward to that? Amen. At least three of you are. That's fantastic. Excellent. Great. So we're going to start on the 22nd of March meeting here, but note carefully the calendar, because at least through May, it's going to be an every other Wednesday night sort of schedule. So be aware of that. We're meeting here every Wednesday night. It's just going to look a little bit different every single Wednesday night, okay? So kind of consider the alternating Wednesday schedule that we have been doing. We're going to keep that up to some degree, but on the alternating Wednesday evenings from Kids for Truth, Student Ministries, and Adult Bible Study, we're going to have all church meetings here, and you can look ahead to see some of the topics that we want to cover. We want to be able to approach this new building and property by stewarding it well. So we think it could be wise to just have all church meetings to address a number of different things as we think about handling, managing, stewarding this property, this place well. It is true that the church is not a building. Amen to that, right? A church is no more a building than your family is its house. True? And yet, when you've been in this process as long as we have, this is really kind of cool, right? That it's finally come to pass. So we want to manage it well, and we have habits and customs that maybe we've been used to, scaling things back, learning what does it mean to do this and that, that we want to be able to work through these things together. And then Saturday, April 1, is going to be a community open house. Yesterday technically was not, in my opinion, an open house per se. It was a walkthrough for you, right? April 1 is an open house where we are inviting specifically our neighbors and even those within our state association of churches, brothers and sisters in Christ around the state. So even we'll have more news to come regarding that, but even going to have some of you help come here and be greeters for people who come, maybe put some treats together, that kind of thing. We didn't have treats yesterday. We're going to have treats on the first, okay? We want to be a good face to our community, our neighborhood. So that's April 1, and then the next day, Sunday, April 2, is what we're calling our launch Sunday, and that is when we officially go public. Maybe we'll even have doors by then. I don't know. We'll see. I hear they're still at the manufacturer, so we'll just take it one step at a time. How does that sound? And then you can see the rest of the insert includes some other details. You can see a sequence of opportunities trying to expand what we're doing, trying to do so in a way that manages and handles each step carefully. March 26, we're going to try some refreshments during our fellowship time. You guys like refreshments? Whether it's donuts or cookies or whatever, we're going to try that and see if that works or how that works, trying to figure these things out. And then jump ahead. I think it's on the, bless you, son. Jump ahead. I think it's on the back side of your handout. June 4, we are planning an afternoon dedication service, particularly for those who have been heavily interested in our church for the last several years. Those in our area, those in our state fellowship who have said, when are you guys going to move in? We don't know, right? So we're going to have an afternoon dedication service, especially to invite them to say, come hear how God has brought us here. Come here to see how God has demonstrated his faithfulness, even though it has been trying at times. So we're going to do that on the afternoon of June 4th. So that's the order, that's the sequence. Make use of that, and I would encourage you, if you need to retool your habits to be a part of our times of gathering, do so, right? Wednesday evenings are not designed to be for the elite squad. Wednesday evenings are another gathering of our church. Properly understood, that different from Sunday morning? No, it's just a different day. But it's another time when our church gathers. So if you have extenuating circumstances or for one reason or another that's too difficult for you, we understand. But I just want to encourage you, for those who can make it, make it. And then start a new habit and a new pattern, because we endeavor to make use of this place. We don't want to be overly busy for the sake of being busy, but we do want to make use of this space and gather in a way that is profitable and edifying for everybody. All right? Hey, before we get into Genesis chapter 1, let's pray and thank the Lord for his word and the opportunity to be in it this morning. God, thank you for everything you've done. Certainly, Lord, if I contemplate a little bit too hard, I'm going to probably get choked up a number of times. But I am so grateful for your faithfulness to us. God, certainly, for most, if not even all of us here, we have felt what this means for us. And yet, God, we know it is just bricks and mortar. We know it's just physical stuff. And yet it represents your kindness and your mercy and your grace to us. Father, help us to be faithful. We've already been encouraged in those same ways that we would be faithful to you, faithful to one another. God, thank you that you've given us your word so that we might know you. Certainly, we can look out into the world around us, the creation, all that you have made. Even yesterday, seeing the beautiful snow, as much as it put a damper on some of our activities, Lord, we see something of what you've done, and we can understand vaguely who you are. And yet, it is your word that we need to understand you clearly. It is your word that we need to understand ourselves clearly. It is your word that we need to understand how to live in this world clearly. So, Lord, I pray that we would be people that do enjoy, that do make use of material things like this building. But, Father, that we would be people of the word, that we would be well-founded and grounded in the word of God, that not any one of us would make the excuse, well, somebody else can be the expert in the word, I'm not. No. They would all push into understanding your word. Father, we are all at different spots on that trajectory, and that's okay, but help us each one to take the next step. Give us wisdom as we think about your word today, Genesis chapter 1. Thank you so much, Lord, that you have made all things, you have made us, you have given us the capability to be here this morning, and I pray that you would be pleased and glorified as we understand your word and as by your Spirit he works in us so that we apply it to our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Follow along in your copy of God's Word as I read. I'm going to start in chapter 1, verse 1 of the book of Genesis, and I'm going to read through, actually, the end of the chapter. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light, and God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse, and it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind, and God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, to separate the light from the darkness, and God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens." So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind, and God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the waters in the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds and the livestock according to their kinds and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food, and to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw that everything he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. God has made it all. He's made everything that we see. God is the creator of all things, including you and me. So we pick it up in day six. We've gone through days 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. I thought we'd get further last week, but we did not, which is kind of par for the course. So we pick it up in day 6, and we look at what God makes on day 6. He makes the land creatures, all of the living creatures on land, and he makes man, or humans, or humankind, mankind. So day 6, Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds. Notice that when God explains what he makes on the earth, he designates it in three different categories, three different sorts of living creatures on the earth. What we see in the ESV, the livestock, the domesticated animals by and large, but even further than that, the creeping things, and the beasts of the earth, literally the living creatures of the earth, three different categories. These are not necessarily what we would call taxonomical categories that we would understand. This is God's assignment of function, three different functional categories for all of the land creatures on the earth. So we keep going on. God made them, the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. Do you see a theme? What God makes, he makes according to its own kind, right? We could already say, we've said this before, and I'll say it again. Nothing shifts and moves to a different kind. Nothing evolves into a different kind than what it was originally. God orders, God distinguishes, God creates exactly a kind. Now, as we think in, again, human taxonomical categories, a kind, according to Genesis 1, is not necessarily what we think as a species, as much as it might be similar to that. But think again, if you have cats, cats cannot mate with dogs. Sorry for those of you who wish that you could have puppies or dats. It's not possible, right? And the reason for that is not because science is just not ingenious enough. The reason for that is God has made cats and he's made dogs. That's what he has done. He has made various kinds according to their own kind. And so all of the different creatures that God has made, and again, we've noted this in Genesis 1, the emphasis is on function. All of the water creatures, their function is to swarm in the water. All of the winged creatures, their function is to wing in the sky, to fly in the sky. That's their function. That is how God has assigned them. And God saw that it was good. Everything that God makes, he makes, and it's fitting, and it's right. It's the way that it's supposed to be. So when we get to the end of the creation week, and God says it is very good, that is an astonishing statement. We'll get there next Sunday, okay? So let me just note a few things as we think about regarding animal life, a few considerations. Genesis 1, verses 20 through 25, represents the creation of all animal life, even though not all animal life we know is specifically listed. God doesn't have to list everything in order to prove he made everything. If we read from God that he made the heavens and the earth and everything in them, then he did. That's the way it goes, right? He doesn't have to list all the different animals that have ever existed for us to say, oh, he made them. No, he made all living creatures, end of story. That's the way it is. Moving on, Genesis 1, 20 through 25 represents animal life in its broad functional categories rather than humanly constructed taxonomies. Humanly constructed taxonomies can be helpful, but they are not absolute. Keep that in mind. It is a good thing. It's actually, in my opinion, a demonstration of the image of God in men that we see and we assign and we differentiate. That's not a bad thing that we do that. We name things. We extract meaning from things. That is one of the distinctions of being human rather than being something else. And yet all of our constructs are just that. They're constructs, right? God is the one who is assigned absolutely. We don't. So as far as scientific taxonomies go and they're helpful, then great. But when you start using those categories and impose them on what God has created, then we get into some tough spots, right? If that makes sense. You can start reading in some of the scientific literature out there, and they will make assessments and assumptions based on their assigned categories, right? I mean, it's not wrong to say this is a mammal because of these features and facets and characteristics. That's not wrong. But when you start assessing and say, well, we're mammals too, Why? Because we have similar characteristic and features. God never said that. Similarity does not mean that we're all from the same molecule, right? Again, my wife used the example of Lego last Sunday. How many of you like Lego? Josh Moser, please raise your hand, right? Okay. I love Lego. Fantastic toy, probably one of the best toys in the history of mankind, right? You can make a million different things and then some with Lego. Nobody in their right mind would say, oh, we use the same sorts of building blocks and we create different things, so the end result is actually the same. No, it's not. You use the same building blocks and it comes from the same maker. Of course there's going to be similarities, right? So we have to think carefully and sanely and biblically about assessing even what we hear from our world around us. Third, Genesis 1, 20 through 25 represents the totality of animal life generally without explaining the particulars of every living creature's biology. Its purpose is not to provide such explanations, nor to simply frustrate human observations. Don't you love when God says in Job 38, Job, can you tell me? Can you tell me why the ostrich mama does what it does? That's my paraphrase. The answer is, of course he can't, because he didn't make the ostrich mama. We look at the ostrich mama and say, why in the world does she do what she does? Yeah, good question. Now, maybe over years of scientific observation, we can get some idea and clue, but there's a lot of weird stuff out in nature. A lot of weird stuff. Do you realize just until recently, most observational scientists had no clue. Why does a sloth move so slow? Do you realize that God designed it to move that slow? Every facet and feature of its makeup is designed to go slow. Fascinating. How its musculature works, it's designed to move slow. Now, scientific observation goes a step further and makes assumptions about why that is. But God's fantastic design is without comparison. It's amazing what God has done. Let's move on. Genesis 1, 20 through 25 represents, in actuality, the kinds of animal life present at the creation, which may or may not be still present today. We have no way of knowing how different then was from now. We simply don't. Anybody remember the Punnett squares from back in high school or early? Gabe, you remember Punnett squares? Out of way. I love Punnett squares. It's a way of understanding when you pair this male with this female, what are the genetic possibilities of their offspring, right? It's reasonable to work through that. Guess what? When you have the same sort of genetic lines and traits continue to, the phrase is inbreed over time, you start to focus all of those genetics. What happens? Certain traits are either not there or they're wiped out of that particular line. So what we see today in our world with all of the creatures around us, we can't necessarily assume that all of the creatures here around us were exactly like that back at the first start of creation because of genetics and how they move and shift over time. But God has created all animal life, period. Fifth, Genesis 1, 20 through 25 represents God's intentional plan for the ongoing reproduction of animal life along with his involvement in the process. Kind is commanded to reproduce with its own kind. Do you find that fascinating? That God's blessing morphs into his command to what we would call is just animal life. He blesses animal life and he commands animal life to reproduce after its kind, to do so. So, kind is commanded to reproduce with its own kind and reproduces after its own kind. What do I mean by that? So, cat reproduces with cat. Shock of all shocks, what is produced? A cat. I mean, we know this to be true. Every single farmer knows this to be true, right? Even when it comes to seed genetics. My wife has been a part of seed genetics back in the day. You don't work with corn seeds and genetics, and then expect to get apples. Why? There's an order, there's a design, and it becomes a law by God. He commanded that kind reproduces with kind, and it works. It works. Again, you don't have cuppies and dats out there. But guess what? You can come up with ligers. Yeah, there are ligers out there, not naturally in the world, but you can breed a tiger and a lion. It works, right? But you can't breed a cat and a dog. That's not going to work. So moving on to the second part of day six, and this is where, similar to day three, there are two distinct acts of creation. God makes all the land creatures, and he makes man, or humans. So let's move on. God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the seas, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. I have retained what I have done for the last few weeks, what I see as the beautiful symmetry and format of each of the days. I've kept that, retained that in the sermon handout. But I want to focus on verses 26 and 27 in a slightly different way and see what is so different about how Scripture articulates the creation of man. Any reader of Genesis 1, if you read it all the way through, you would read something of Genesis day 1, day 2, day 3, day 4, day 5. When you come to day 6, and especially the second part of day 6, any reader would sit up and take notice and say, something is different. There is decidedly a huge difference in how God makes man. That's by design, but let's walk through that difference, and I want you to see even just textually how the text demonstrates the difference. We know man is different from all the other animals, but what do we see in the text? First of all, instead of the typical "let there be" statement, which tends to be very impersonal, when you say "let there be," there's no indication of the speaker himself or even the personal quality of the object. So it becomes very impersonal. "Let there be," or even "let the earth bring forth." Now we read in verse 26, "let us." The first indication of personhood, the first indication of personality, the first indication that this God, the only God, is a personal God. This is no small thing. "Let us make man in our image." So when we see "let us," it is still the one true God creating, but now he is revealing himself to be much more personally invested. We'll see how this is further developed in a moment, but consider this: whatever is true of the rest of God's creation, and whatever else will be true of his creation of humans, right away, God's own word indicates his distinct and unique personal relationship to and investment in humans in comparison with everything else. It's altogether different. And all of this is just going to build one on top of the other. It all works together. So what does the "us" mean? When God says, "Let us make man in our own image," good question, tricky. Bible scholars have wrestled through this for several years, several thousands of years perhaps. They've tried to understand what is going on. For those who are well-versed in the New Testament, we might quickly assume, well, this is a reference to God being Trinity. And I think there's good reason to believe that that's quite possible, because as we understand, the same God who created in Genesis 1 is the same God of the Son, Jesus, and his Spirit in the New Testament that we read about. So it's good sense that there's continuity all the way through. But we want to be careful that we don't just impose things onto the text. So when God says, "let us," this is internal deliberation. This is him saying, "this is what I'm going to do now," right? And as you think about that, it's kind of like the royal version of that. Think about even the way the queen speaks. Does she speak about her, or does she speak about "we"? It's the royal "we." She speaks about "we." So I think there's a combination of different understandings as we think about the "let us." Certainly this is God doing the talking, and he is working out his plan and purposes. So you can see in chapter 1, verse 1, God created, what do we see in chapter 1, verse 2? The Spirit of God was hovering. So already these enigmatic echoes that God, who he is definitely one, but there's more to this one God than just one person. So we get that idea already from chapter 1. So let's keep moving on. And what do we see further? So instead of directly relating this new creation, man, to his habitat, like he does with the other creatures, we understand that the creation of man is related more to God himself. Think about this carefully, okay? As you follow along with the writing of Genesis 1, there's an intentional flow and theme. So God makes the living creatures, and their creation is directly tied to their habitat. Not so with man. You notice that? God doesn't say, let the earth bring forth man. Man is intentionally tied to God, not his habitat. To be sure, man does have a habitat. And to be sure, we'll get there in Genesis chapter 2, man is made from the earth. But man's creation is not to be so tied to where he lives, but who he images. This is all a part of the text, and it's beautiful literature. Let us make man in our image. I included a quote from Francis Schaeffer. It is not that God has not made both man and the great machine of the universe, but that he has made man different from the rest of the universe. And that which differentiates man from the machine is that his basic relationship is upward rather than downward or horizontal. He is created to relate to God in a way that none of the other created beings are. This is his foundational, essential, elementary status. You're related to God. Now, this goes even further with our third phrase. Instead of the creation of man being according to his own kind, we are told that man is created in God's own image. Like clockwork, every other critter, when God says, I'm going to create this creature is created according to its kind. You don't have that in the creation of mankind. So if you're reading Genesis 1, and we did, and you're following right along, he made the land creatures according to their kinds. He made man. There's no according to his own kind statement. He made man in God's image. So this only expands the relationship further. Man was designed specifically in reference to God, not firstly in relation to his own kind. Now, in truth, we understand from Scripture and we understand from real life that man does reproduce after his own kind. Pardon for me to use that word kind. We produce in our own likeness. We do. Scripture even says that. Genesis even says that. Genesis 5:3, Adam, he sired a son in his likeness. We understand that. We understand that even we can only reproduce after our own kind. It only works like that. But Genesis 1 is bringing out man in his most fundamental nature is not one in reference to his own. He's in reference to God. And now let's bring out that concept of God's own image. This is a fascinating concept. And I want us to think very carefully about this concept. So this image of God, what does it mean? What is it talking about? I believe that the image of God, in my understanding, is the clearest, most succinct, distinguishing element of humans, meaning this is the central reason that humans are humans, or the primary description for what makes humans human, right? If you were to ask doctors, and it's not wrong to ask doctors, if you were to ask scientists, and it's not wrong to ask scientists, what makes us human? Not a single one of them would say that we are made in the image of God. And in part, how could they? You can't touch that. You can't even really define that. It's really difficult to say, well, because of the molecule structure of the image of God, this is what it means. No. They will have other reasons, and those other reasons may not be wrong reasons, but they are not the fundamental, elementary reason why we are human. The most basic reason, the most succinct reason why you're human and I'm human is because we're made in the image of God. Now, if you think through that and you're like, yeah, so what is that? And how do you prove that? Yeah, nowhere in Scripture does it prove that. Nowhere in Scripture does it define that. And for some people, they don't like that. They want to explain everything. Interestingly enough, I'm reading Bram Stoker's Dracula to my kids right now. It's wonderful. It really is. I've read it before. It's not easy reading. Don't read it to your five-year-old, okay? That's my two cents. But interestingly enough, Abraham Van Helsing has this little liner. He's this romantic guy. He's fun. He's a riot. And he makes this comment. I was going to write it down, so I'm going to butcher it. I didn't write it down. He says, why in science do you guys feel like you have to explain everything? What if there are some things that are unexplainable? Just because you can't explain it doesn't mean it doesn't exist. Right? And so be careful. It is right and proper to look at this concept of being made in the image of God and say, let's press into understanding that as much as we can, which will likely take all of the study of God's Word, not just Genesis 1. But I will tell you this, you can exhaust all of Scripture and still be left with, yeah, I don't know if I fully explained this, let alone understood it. That's okay. That's perfectly okay. But let's kind of work through to see what we can understand about this image of God. We are made in God's image, and what is the result or the consequence? The consequence is that we have been granted dominion. Far too many people jump quickly on things that they assume are image of God characteristics without first starting with the text of Scripture. One of the immediate consequences of being made in the image of God is the rest of verse 26. We have dominion. Right? We have dominion over all things. But further, let's think about this a little bit more. The words image and likeness are used in a complementary fashion. So when God says, let us make man in our image after our likeness or according to our likeness, these two words are not entirely distinct, but they're complementary, almost as functional synonyms. I think part of the way that we can see this is that it's not used in verse 27. Likeness is not used in verse 27, and in chapter 5, verse 1, only likeness is used. But the same concept is at play, that we are made to resemble God in some way. You can see 1 Samuel chapter 6, verse 5, the use of image. What does an image do? It resembles or represents something else, even mice and tumors. That's 1 Samuel chapter 6. Make an image, a golden image of mice and tumors. Interestingly enough, we ask the question, yeah, well, what does it mean? But we don't ask that of idols. We say it's an image. It represents this false god. That's what it does. We look at these golden mice and golden tumors in 1 Samuel 6. None of us ask the question, well, what do they mean? It's obvious, right? They resemble something else. That's what they do. They stand for something else. They represent something else. But we don't press any further than that. Why do we do that with the image of God concept? Yet we do. So the image and the likeness, I think, are complementary. Second, the phrase image of God is used only four times in the Old Testament and isn't obviously defined. So we should be careful about trying to unpack too much. Whatever we may conclude about this truth, we would do well to take into account that the image of God must apply to every human, male and female, in the womb, in the tomb, disabled or abled. This is a fundamental characteristic of all humans, period, no matter who they are. So we have to be very careful that we don't too quickly say, well, the image of God means intellect. Does it? The image of God is not your IQ, folks. Now, do we have the capacity for something that usually connects to intellect? Reasoning, all that kind of stuff? Sure. But how many of you have ever interacted with an individual, a human being that was completely a human being, but they lacked reasoning skills? Be careful. That person was no less in the image of God. Amen indeed. No less. Male and female equal. In the womb, in the tomb, equal. Abled or disabled, equal. If you're human, you're made in the image of God, period. Right? So you gotta hold firm to that. And folks, I mean, we've said this before, and this should be no surprise. This is the baseline. This is the fundamental part of understanding who you are and who every other human is. Believe it or not, in all of the outcry and the push of activism in our world, very few, if any of those, actually have a coherent, consistent, philosophical basis like this. But I can tell you, the way I ought to treat others comes all the way back to here. But nobody else can say that. They have no foundation for their outcries. In the end, it's just crumbling. It's not consistent, it's not coherent, but the image of God, that is a solid foundation, right? We'll come back to this in Genesis chapter 9, when the image of God still comes into play after the fall and after the flood. Amazing stuff. And it becomes the reason why we should treat those who mistreat humans a certain way. Okay, let's keep moving on. Third, man was made by God to be like God. But how are we like God? How do we resemble him? Let me just work through briefly what this doesn't mean, and then we'll talk a little bit about what I think it does mean. It doesn't mean that the likeness is physical. We know from Scripture that God has no physical being or body, right? He is not corporeal in that regard. He is spirit. So when we are told that man was made in the image of God, we were made to resemble him in some way, we can't assume that we resemble him in our physicality. Does God have two hands? Does God have two eyes? Does God have ears? He doesn't. Interestingly enough, in Scripture, we do see God talking about himself in ways that are very much like us. He hears, he even smells, he sees. But what if we've often viewed those anthropomorphic concepts the wrong way? What if those, as we've thought, are meant to help us understand something of God? What if God is saying those things to help us understand something of him? He made us so that we could hear him. He made us so that we could see him. He made us so that we could sense him. Does that make sense? Just a thought experiment. Ponder that a little bit. If you want to know more about that, we can chat. Let's move on. It's not that the likeness is physical. Further, that the likeness is a direct one-for-one. You and I, in all of our ways, are not a direct one-for-one correspondence with God. Further, that the likeness is a likeness in every way. It's not. Or that the likeness is just one thing. Or that the likeness is fully explainable or understandable. I don't think it is. We can understand something of it, but it's not fully exhaustible in that regard. I think it may include, in our understanding of thinking about the likeness, it may include our ability to reason and relate, our spiritual and moral faculties of discerning and doing right for us, wrong also, our intellect, emotion, will possibly, but I think most straightforwardly it comes down to this, and this is going to not satisfy most of you, okay? Most straightforwardly, our likeness is that we are what we are primarily in reference to him. Who you are as a human is you are in reference to God. Everything about you is in reference to him. Now, you might not like that, and you might be thinking, well, what does that mean? It means that you were created as a creature distinctly and very differently from everything else directly to relate to him. That's what that means. God made you to resemble him and to reflect him, not least of which to relate to him. So even beyond that, while it is certainly good and worthwhile to set out to learn whatever God has revealed in his word about this truth, just let this sink in a little bit, that God has made you human so that you correspond to him first and foremost. I think we resemble and reflect him in a lot of different ways, and certainly if we were to take this matter further, we would have to take consideration of how Jesus, the perfect God-man, is the perfect image of God. So you get to know Jesus. How did he image the Father? How can we, in like manner, image the Father? So fourth, as we keep moving on, this image of God has significant implications. Let me have a few before we get to the ones in your handout there. This helps us understand that humans are uniquely unique among all that God has made. I did intentionally use unique twice there. We are uniquely unique. There are some strange critters. We've talked about the sloth. We've talked about, no, we haven't yet, but the platypus is a unique critter, right? You could say that they're unique, but what is humanity? We are uniquely unique. There is no other way that any other creature is unique like humans are unique. That's why I say we're uniquely unique. This helps us understand that our uniqueness isn't only or necessarily explainable in biological or physical terms. In fact, the word that is used in Genesis 1 to describe the living creatures is also used later on to describe mankind. Sometimes maybe you've heard this before, the Hebrew word nephesh, something that's alive, is used to describe both living creatures like animals and humans. So it can't be that we're nephishes. That's a weird thing to say. That's not what makes us different. It's our image of God in us. Further, this helps us understand that we are this. This is our nature, our purpose, our goal. Whether we know it or not, whether we like it or not, whether we live like this or not, this is what we are. And further, this helps us understand that this is what God has assigned to us, not that we have sought, not that we have worked for, not that we have developed over time. It is fascinating, sidebar, to think about if God has made mankind like this, and you subscribe to some sort of evolutionary theory of mankind, when did this come into play? When does man become distinctly image of God worthy if man has evolved over time? There's no answer for that. None. But it makes perfect sense if God started with man as distinctly man and said from the get-go, you're made in the image of God. Period. That's what makes you different from everything else. So even with that on your handout, some further implications. This is true of every human. This is the essence of humans being human. This is how we should understand, see, and treat ourselves as being made in the image of God. You are not an animal. You're not a mammal. There is no way that you have come from another critter. And do you know that even those who subscribe to evolutionary theory, they know that humans are different. Everybody assumes that, right? Even when we look at other people who don't look like us, we still believe they're humans more than they're something else. We take it as an instinct that that's the case. This is how we should understand, see, and treat all other humans. Now, each one of these implications we could take and go a lot further with, but keep these implications firmly in mind. This is the image of God in man. Let's move on. Instead of man simply inhabiting his habitat, like what the other creatures do, we hear that God specifically gave dominion of the other creatures to man. So what we read about with the other living creatures is that they are connected to their habitat, and they more or less stay in their habitat. And more or less they do, even today. But when we read about God creating mankind, he doesn't talk about that. Again, man does live on the earth. I don't want to live on the ocean, I want to live on the earth. But when God is trying to help us understand the uniqueness of man, what does he say? Instead of man inhabiting his habitat, he says, man, you have dominion over all the other critters. We're going to expand on that later. But keep in mind, dominion is not a bad thing. We think of it as in our day and age, but dominion is ruling. Dominion is some measure of management, right? Dominion is a very profitable thing, just like authority is not actually a bad word. God has given to all humanity the management of all of the other critters on a very small scale. How many of you have pets or had pets, right? Many of you, your favorite dog is still a pet, right? Your favorite dog is not going to go to heaven. Sorry, I just said that. But it can still be your favorite pet. Now think about your pets. Your management of your pet is a dinky, tiny little expression of Genesis 1:26. Do you provide dominion over that pet? Now, some of you maybe should do a little bit better job, but nonetheless, it's still your pet and not the other way around, right? And even a young kid knows more about managing his pet than the pet does itself in that regard, right? Now, animals are crazy. I love animals. Back when I was a kid, my grandma subscribed me to Ranger Rick magazine. I loved Ranger Rick, poured through every single edition. I learned all about these animals. I love animals, and animals are amazing. God has designed them in amazing ways, but no animal comes close to being human, right? You can look in the world around us, and we have seen the dominion of man many times profitably, many times not profitably, of all of the critters. And it is ours and our responsibility, not man's. Let's move further. Instead of man being only identified by his creaturely function like the other creatures, we are told that man is intentionally created as male and female. Isn't this interesting? Verse 27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. There's a lot here. And I don't want to get too far down into the weeds, but notice when God says he made humans or man or mankind as male and female, he's not saying that he didn't make the animals this way either. That's not the point. The point is when he is trying to extract the unique created distinction of what God has designed and ordered for humans, he is going to draw out the information that he wants the readers to know. To emphasize, and this is an emphatic point, that humans are not just males. Humans are either male or female. That is by God's design. When he has made humankind, this is a part of our essential makeup as human beings, to be either male or female. This probably does not need to be said, but I'm going to say it anyway. Just follow along in your sermon handout. God created two genders, sexes. I even hesitate to know which word to use now. I mean, there was a day when we didn't have to really wrestle through that. If I use gender, people are going to think I mean this. If I use sex, they're going to think I mean this. I think we all know what I'm talking about here, right? God made only two of those. Whatever it is, you know, I'm fine with the word gender and I'm fine with the word sex. But God made only two, male and female. That's clear, and that's not me bully pulpiting this down. This is what God's word says. Further, he only created two, only two. There are only two genders, only two sexes. That's what he made, male and female. That's it, right? Third, every human is either one or the other. That's true. I get. Because of the curse, because of the fall of mankind, because of depravity, because of biological dilemmas, that there are unique, not exceptions to the rule, but dilemmas to have to work through. Those are exceptional cases that don't overturn the fundamental, foundational truth. Every human being is either one or the other. Further, which gender or sex a person is determined by God. When we filled out or had filled out the birth certificate for our three kids, our kids' gender was not assigned by me. It was assigned by God. He determined it. He determined it in the womb. We know that. Right? Further, each person's gender or sex is what it is in relation to God's design and command of reproduction. Notice verse 28, which we won't see today, is being male and female is specifically connected to reproducing. God made us male or female with a design to fulfill his command to fill the earth. There is nothing of the sort of, well, I don't feel like it. I feel like something else. Right? I get these are challenging days and people are genuinely confused. Let's walk through that carefully. But what God's word says is true, right? Let's keep moving on. Each person, regardless of which gender or sex they are, is equally human and thus equally made in God's image. And lastly, you and I faithfully live out the image of God in us as each one of us embraces who he's made us to be and functions in the world as he has designed us to according to who we are. Who we are. Who we are is who God made us to be. You are not a critter in the water. You are not a critter on all fours. You are man made in God's image. Completely distinct. If there are any genetic similarities to the chimpanzees, it's because we have the same Lego master. That's why. That's why. I love Psalm 8, and we're going to close with this. Psalm 8 captures the majesty and the beauty of all of this, and dare I say, the wonder. What should understanding that humans are made in the image of God cause you and I to do? No big deal. No. Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at the heavens, your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Father, thank you so much. Thank you for the word today. We need to be reminded that we are unique in all of creation, but not because of us. We are unique in all of creation because of you. And we were made to relate to you. We were made in a way that is so distinct and unique from all other creatures to give you praise, even the ability to wonder about why would God do such a thing? Help us, Father, as we ponder the truth of who you are and who we are, that we would be drawn to humble praise for who you are. God, you are great. You are majestic in all the earth and certainly in all the universe. God, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.